Good evening. It's good to be back after all the holidays and all the exciting events that are happening here every day in the world, in New York. Hopefully we'll have a chance to have another lecture next month with the way things are going. Everyone today is depressed, nervous. I saw a lot of Hasidim walk today in Muncie, their head in the ground. I just want to remind all of you that 8 years ago, when President Bush was against Al Gore, almost all the Jews were voting for Gore. Because Bush had a reputation of anti-Israel from his father, from the time of his father, which was very, I don't want to say bad, but wasn't such a friend president to Israel, not one of the best. So everybody was worried about him, he's with the oil, he's with the Arabs, who knows what's going to be. And he really, basically, he lost the election. But something happened, if you remember what happened in the last minute, something in Florida, that Hashem made us a nest and he somehow got elected. Because the other guy, Gore, got more votes. But with the way the system here in America, everything here is not make sense. The same thing with the jury, I never understand the system here. But somehow he became the president. Just this week, the Prime Minister of Israel said that President Bush was a really good friend to Israel. And from what we know he's done for Israel, he already deserved a very good place on the heart of the Jewish nation. And if we only knew what he did behind the scene, then we would appreciate him a lot more. Judaism is all about gratitude. When a person comes and helps your nation, helps your people, even though he made some mistakes that cost us big problems, he meant well, he tried to do well, his time is up, people have to feel gratitude, not to speak against him, not to not appreciate what he has done, because Hakarat HaTov is something very important in the life of a Jew. So the same thing with Obama, everybody is worried. He's going against Israel, he's going against the Jews, it's going to be this. The problem that the Jewish nation have today has nothing to do with Barack Obama, I assure you. With all the respect to some of the rabbis, and some of them are very respectable rabbis, and they spread all kinds of fear from President Obama, I tell you, and you will check in the next few years if I was right or wrong, that he is not our problem. The Jewish nation have a serious problem. What is it? The Jewish nation. The Jewish nation will work on correcting the problems in home. Nothing from out of home can affect them. Every time the Jews neglect the mission in life, their purpose in the creation, Hashem send them all kinds of enemies and problems to wake them up and to bring them back to the right track. It's not that I live in illusion and I don't think that anti-Semitism exists. It existed, it's Halacha in Shulchan Aruch, Esav Sone LeYaakov. There are two kinds of hate that the Gentiles have to Israel. One is in their genes. In their genes, there's nothing they can do with that. It's like a cat and a mice. There's no control here. It's like a robot. The creator of the world created them in a way like this. That's the way they are. And the second kind is because of the way the Jews behave. I do not want to talk about the first part because everybody knows that. There's nothing you can do against it. That's it. It's in their genes. No matter what you're going to do, they hurt you. It's not all of them. Not all the Gentiles are really goyim. You should remember this. You may see 100 non-Jews on the street, could be 10, 20 or 30 of them are Jews, but they do not know it. Because there's millions of people, or tens or hundreds of millions of people in the world that are really Jewish, but they are not really know. Because 500 years ago, their grandparents were forced to become Christian. With the time of the Christian Inquisitions, in some Muslim countries, they forced them to become goyim, non-Jews. And today they're not even aware that 10 generations ago his grandmother was Jewish. And he may even take all kinds of actions against Jews when in reality he's going to come to Shamayim after he dies and he's going to have a big surprise. Hashem's going to tell him, you are a Jew 100% and look what you did against your nation. So there's no point of talking about that. We all already spoke about it a lot. The second part of hate that they have to us, it's 100% our fault. We deserve it. Why? I give you some examples and you tell me if you wouldn't get angry if somebody will come to your hometown and do the same thing to you. First of all, Jews have to realize that they are visitors in every country that they live. Even though they're born in America, they have United States citizenship, they're born here, they're American 100%. I'm an American rabbi, what are you talking about? This is a democracy here. We are, you know, I can be the president of the United States. That's true. That's the laws of this country and the country in Europe. But the Torah told the Jews that when they don't live in a holy land, that's exile. Doesn't matter if you're born in America or in Iran or in Russia. This is an exile. You live out of your hometown. What do you mean my hometown? I never been in Israel. I'm born here in America. I'm dreaming to have money to go to Israel on a trip. Doesn't matter. Your legs are here, but the soul of every Jew connects to Israel. The heart of the world is Israel. Don't you see that all the nations fight for Jerusalem? All of them wants to have a position in Jerusalem. The Russians are fighting for this church, for that yard, for that street. What do they care about this? The Russian Empire, they have billions, trillions of dollars. They have enough money. They care about one house in Jerusalem. They fight, they argue, they go to court, they threat. What for? Everybody want to have a position in Jerusalem. In the future to come, all the nations will make a big war against Israel and they're all gonna come and attack Jerusalem, include United States. When is it gonna be? We don't know. It could be in 5 years, it could be in 50 years from now. Only Hashem knows. It's a prophecy in Zechariah 14. Go home, open Zechariah 14. It's described the end of the world over there. You're going to see over there that a part of the Gog Magog, famous war that everybody is talking about, that all the nations will do one hand and they go to attack Israel. I don't want to go into details, it's not something pleasant to hear, but you can see over there in the prophecy how it's going to turn, this war. Until finally Hashem will come and save us in the last second. Just before it's going to be too late for us, then God will interfere with the war and will start make the famous miracles that He always have done for us. The problem is, what's going to happen between the beginning of the war until the miracles will begin? It's not clear in the prophecy how long it's going to be. One thing it clears there, it says that it's going to take years to clean the streets from all the bodies of this final last war. It's going to take years. You understand what this means? 2/3 of the world will die. That means more than 4 billion people, more than 4 billion bodies will be all over the world. In Europe, in America, in Israel, in the deserts, in the Arab countries, 4 billion bodies to clean. Where are you going to start? How many years is going to take? Where are they going to bury them? It's not so clear over there. But the prophecy says that it's going to take years to cleanse the body. However, every prophecy has a chance that it will not come through, especially bad prophecies. Because bad prophecies, it's mainly designed to warn the people. God's wish is that He will never have to practice any of those bad prophecies. He wishes that He never have to bring it into action. If the people will make tshuva, repentance, God's wish is not to do anything bad against us. He's not sitting there and enjoying sending us all kinds of punishment. However, everything we cook, in the end we have to eat. Now I want to talk to you about the last 8 years here. The last 8 years. Many people, not only Jews, it applies to all the people, but we don't really care about other nations. We care about our own problems at home. Many, many Jews made a lot of money. They made money in real estate, they made money in retail, they made money in diamonds, they made money in all kinds of stock markets deal. They made a lot of money. Not all of them. The majority of the Jews in the world are poor. They're not rich like some people think that every second Jew is a rich millionaire guy. No. Percentage-wise, there is more successful Jews than any other nation in the world, percentage-wise. Which means if you take 100 non-Jews and 100 Jews, the rate of the successful Jews will be much higher than the non-Jews. That's for sure. That's no doubt about that. It's always been like that. This is the way God designed the world. It's a blessing in the Torah that God says that you'll be successful in every place your legs will step, always. Everybody will talk about you. You're going to be the subject of every place you're going to be. You're going to have control. Why? The entire world. Let's not forget that according to the Torah, which Christians and Muslims believe and admit that it's the word of God, and we got it. So nobody can go and argue what God says in the Torah. The Torah says clearly that the whole world was made for the Jews, for the acceptance of the Torah. Everything that was created in this world is for the children of God. Who are the children of God? Us. Here comes the problem, that if you're a prince, if you're the son of God, God has special expectations from you. God doesn't comply with your behaving. We have a list how we have to behave. Now, in the last 8 years, many of us made money, and we started to forget the purpose of life. And all kinds of Jews, once they became rich, they wanted to show the whole world that they're very successful, and they started to buy all kinds of mansions and very expensive houses, and 2 or 3 or 5 cars in every driveway, very expensive car. They drive with full volume music on the street. They want everybody to see that they are successful. They buy top-of-the-line clothes. They spend hundreds of dollars on every short visit to the supermarkets. They live like kings. Jews have no permission to live like this. Besides the point that they make other people jealous, we'll talk about it soon. Even if they live in their own territory, let's assume they bought an island somewhere and there's nobody there but Jews. Even there, they're not allowed to live like this. There's nowhere in the Torah that Jews got permitted to take their money and their wealth and make it the center of their life. Nowhere. Even if they is the richest guy in the world, he has limitation. And if you pay attention, I don't want to mention names, but if you have a creative mind, you're going to see of some of the people, even from our own communities, that for many years they live modest life until the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, got into them and made them buy fancy houses. And a week after, they collapse everywhere, everywhere. Whatever they touch became mud. The blessing of their life disappeared in the moment they move into that house or into that fleshy lifestyle. Why? Because God says, I didn't give you that for that. You misunderstood me. If I gave you all this wealth, it's because I wanted to give you an opportunity to buy plenty of mitzvahs and to make great investments, spiritual investments, for you and your children's eternity. Since you did not understand my purpose, my reason why I gave you this money, and you went to spend $100 million or $50 million on a house or 5 houses, and you think that that's what I gave you the money for, I'm gonna be forced to take away the money from you. Plus, there's another problem. Whenever a person buys fancy things, right away the Satan makes a revolution in heaven. He comes to Hashem and Rosh Hashanah and he says, where is the justice, God? What reason this person has, what right he has to live in such a house? What right he have to drive such cars? Why should he eat food like a prince, like a king? Let's see if he deserves it. Look what he did yesterday. Look what he did a week ago. Look what he did a month ago. This person deserves this kind of lifestyle right away. The protector, the angel that comes to your protection, has nothing to say. Because remember, every decision that is made for us, for each individual, is going into a trial on Rosh Hashanah. Your entire next year, which is this year, we just started it a month ago, it's all going to be based on the arguments that the two angels made in your trial, the good and the bad one. The good one gets his power from who? From who? From your mitzvot, for your behaving. If you have a lot, he gave him a lot of energy to open his mouth, to protect you. And the other one is a messenger of the Satan. The Satan is in charge of him. He sent him, that lawyer, the prosecutor, to go and damage your life. And this prosecutor comes and brings a list of all your sins from the previous year. Look what he did on the first day of the year, a year ago, a day after Rosh Hashanah. Look what he did the second day. Look, everything is being reviewed. And sometimes a person has really no rights. He made the situation very critical. Then the next year is going to feel the decision that were made. But the decision that were made, really, he brought it on himself. Not president this or president that. Nothing to do with your life. Also, we have to remember that when God put a president in power, there is a reason for that. Especially, you see that many, many leaders became in power, or they got elected in a very strange way, against all odds. So it was with Adolf Hitler like this and many others. Even this Ahmadinejad in Iran, if you look the way he dressed, the way he looked, so not charismatic. He doesn't have an image of a leader. He's a midget. He's ugly. He's dressed like a farmer in the street. He doesn't look presentable like a leader of such a powerful nation. He doesn't look like it. And he makes a lot of mistakes in his speeches. You have to be clever. A person that he speaks, life and death is in the power of the mouth. Chaim ve'amavet be'ad ha'lashon. Almost in every one of his speeches, he made such mistake that brought so much problems to his country. In any other normal country, 2 or 3 months later, they will force him out of the job. You're bringing horror on us. Soon we're going to get an atomic bomb in Tehran because of you. You are a danger to our society. But everything works in a strange way. Same thing now. Who would believe that the United States would have such a young president? Forget about black, white. That's another issue. In America, it's a very critical issue, all this racism. But forget about this. Young, no experience. So what? He's a great speaker. He speaks nice. There's so many millions of great speakers out there in the world. They'll never get to power. Everything is according to the plan. Now you have to remember, even if the president is 100% anti-Jews, even if he's anti-Semite, even if his plan is completely against Israel, he cannot make an inch, a move, without God's approval. The Torah told us, Chaim v'amavet b'yad, the lev melachim v'roznim b'yad Hashem. The heart of the kings and the presidents is in the hand of God. The heart, the Torah, whenever the Torah wants to refer to the brain, the Torah calls it the heart. When the Torah is speaking about wisdom or intelligence, the Torah doesn't say a person is smart, is sharp brain, or is a great speaker. For that, the Torah doesn't give you any compliments. Why? Because what comes out of your mouth, it's because of God. God told Moshe, why do you worry? Go to Paro. I send you to Paro. I want you to take the Jews out of Israel. What did Moshe say? I cannot. I'm stuttering. I don't know what to say. It's not for me. Send somebody else. What was the answer of Hashem? Who made a mouth to a person? Me. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. I made you your mouth. I'm putting the words in your mouth. What do you see? If you are a messenger of God, if you're a leader of a country, whatever you say is God's decision. That's all. It's like a puppet. He puts you in power because he wants to move the world left or right. That's it. However, the president is the bullet inside the gun. The gun is God himself. God wants to shoot somebody right now. Why? Look at the list of his sins. Or the entire nation now has to suffer. Why? Look at them. Take them in Rosh Hashanah. Take all the good they did. Take all the bad they did. Put it on a scale. The scale broke. I don't want to say to which side. So let's say, okay, that's the case. Let's start educate them from step one. Right away, almost all the billionaires, almost all of them, some of them lost all their money, some of them lost 80%, some of them lost 50%. There's hardly any one of the billionaires, Jewish billionaires, that didn't have the worst year in the last 100 years, just now. Almost all of them lost in real estate, in diamonds, in business, in the stock market. There's one guy, in 1 week he lost $170 million and he didn't have food for Shabbos. Who would believe? Today you check in your computer, you look, $170 million in your bank account. A week later you need Tomchei Shabbos to bring you a box for food for Shabbos. What's the chance that something like this will happen? What's the chance? If you told this guy a month before that that's going to be in a month from now, he would laugh at you. You're crazy. You're mental. You're not normal. What are you talking about? I'm safe from 500 years. Something went wrong. All gone. Now, some people say, okay, but I'm not. When I make business, I'm very, very conservative. I do not put all the eggs in one basket. You know, I have 50 different investments. So, okay, one go bad, 10 goes bad, 20 goes bad. 5 of them will stay good, I'm okay for life. I have news for you. I know people like this. Everything went bad. Now, you have to remember how it works. Not all of them has to go back. Not all of them. It's enough that 2, 3 goes bad, you begin to take from the good ones to save your losses from the bad ones. And what happened to the good ones? They also became bad because your cash flow gets ruined. And you move from here, you move from there, you don't have day, you don't have night. In 1 month, you become all gray hair. And the rest is history. And that's what happened. So now let's see why it's now going to be a difficult time for us in the next few years. And again, it's regardless of the election, regardless of what happened last night. Why? In the last 8 years, and I myself saw it, if I wouldn't see it, it would be hard for me to believe. Almost every wedding that I go, I don't go to that many weddings, hardly ever, but the few weddings that I went in the last 8 years, in my eyes, I saw thousands of dollars are going into the garbage in every Jewish wedding, in every place it takes place. Everywhere you go, thousands of dollars goes into the garbage. Where did we find in the Torah permission to throw steaks and chickens and all kinds of delicious food into the garbage? We never found any permission to do such a thing. It's called Bal Tashchit. It's Bal Tashchit. Bal Tashchit, it's a sin. You have a shoe, you bought a shoe, you don't like it, you rip it. It's a sin from the Torah to do such a thing. What do you care? I rip my shoe. I don't like the shoe, I rip it. I throw it to the garbage. What's the problem? No, you have no permission to do it. So what am I going to do with that? Give it to the poor people. There are plenty of things to do with that. I once went to Shabbaton in a place, delicious food, many, many people come, they make them religious, beautiful. I went to speak there, I was their visitor, their speaker, their guest speaker there. By the end of the Shabbaton, the end of the meal, not the end of the Shabbaton, Friday night, when I saw how many trays of salmon and meat they threw into the garbage, I almost died. I lost all my mood there. I found myself hours arguing with the guy in charge over there about what I saw. What? How can you let all this go in, throw it to the garbage? What's wrong with you? He said, what am I going to do? Where am I going to put it? No, I cannot reheat it on Sunday morning. People became too spoiled. People do not know that until 50, 60 years ago, people didn't have a piece of bread to eat. People don't know it. 60 years ago, 2 generations ago, people didn't have showers. Most people didn't have electric. Nobody had cars. Even money for bus people didn't have. Look at the story of Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, that when he was 15 years old, how life was in Yerushalayim. Now he's, let's say, 90 years old, until 120, Bezrat Hashem. So let's say 70 years ago, him and Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul used to learn Torah together, and one of them couldn't afford to pay for the bus to go to yeshiva. They had to walk an hour to get to the yeshiva because there was no money to pay for the bus. What was it? $2, $1? Couldn't afford. That's the way life was. If people from 2 generations ago would visit in one of the weddings in the last year or two, and they see what happened, they'll get a heart attack. They won't be able to digest what they just saw. But we got used to it. Tens of thousands of dollars to the garbage every night. Accumulate the amount of food that we threw in the last 8 years, in the last good 10 years that we had in business here. How much food we threw to the garbage in all the weddings, there would be enough food to feed the yeshivot all over the world in the next 10 years. Now many yeshivot will not have a piece of bread in the next 10 years. Why? Business is bad. The rich people cannot donate anymore to the yeshivot. The yeshivot will have to fire more than half of the Talmidim. There will be less Torah in the nation of Israel. Problem is critical as it is. Cut 50% of the Torah learners. Where are we going to go? That's our threat. Not Obama or that president or the other one. This is a joke. Everybody focus on him like a new Adolf Hitler. Poor guy didn't even make a move. By the way, he made his first move. He got an Israeli-American guy to be the third one in power. First thing, big surprise. First move he made, I think, better than Bush. Just by the way, It's all in the hands of Hashem. All these things is nothing. People focus on the wrong thing. People focus on the wrong things. We did so many bad things. Why do we have to pay for it? What do you think? You don't appreciate this Baal Tashchit. Unbelievable. Now you have to remember. You go to the bank. You cheat on the line. The goyim see it. Remember, it's in their genes. To begin with, even if you're perfect, to begin with, they are looking for a reason to start an argument with me, with you, or to make a comment. Many of them, it's in their genes. I told you, they can't control it. Your job, especially now, not to give them one excuse to open their mouth. Nothing. Even if you're right, 100%. No problem, sir. Go ahead. You're waiting for parking. He catches you. He goes in. Shh. Don't make a beep. Go into the next one. Don't give them an excuse. Remember, the problems when it comes, this is the way it starts usually. Problems to the Jews not necessarily start from the leader. It can start from the simple people on the street. Remember what happened 10, 15 years ago in Brooklyn, in Crown Heights? The black people decided that they're tired of the Chabadnikim. And they started to throw stones and burn their cars. What happened? For 2-3 days, the police were standing and doing nothing. The police saw there are two possibilities. We're going to risk our life to protect these Chabadnikim. We do not like them just as these blacks. A lot of these Chotrim, these cops, were also blacks. They have the same ideology. What do you think? I'm going to go to fight, risk my life, get a stone in my head to protect that Jew. For what? I agree with this guy. So let's we stand like this. For 3 days, the mayor was black, the police were black, and the people that were throwing the stones and burning the cars were black for 3 days. In a miracle, Hashem had mercy that it didn't grow to the rest of the country. Because that's how it starts. They are frustrated now. They don't make money. Every day they fire thousands of Americans. Among them, a lot of Jews losing their jobs. In Monsi, a lot of families became very poor. Somebody in Tom Cheshabes in Brooklyn says that all the years that he's been giving out food to families, it used to be usually immigrants, you know, people that it's very hard for them to begin with. They're English, they don't have a college degree, they don't have really a good job, they're working in all kinds of jobs. People like this, they fail. They cannot bring enough money home, so they need food for all kinds of organizations. He said now, in the last year, you have no idea what's going on. A guy come with a fancy car, fancy suit, fancy watch, fancy look. You can see right away he's some kind of a professional, and he is asking for food for Shabbat. And not one and not two. He say, if it's going to continue like this, we don't know what we're going to do. The worst thing for a guy in the head of an organization when he gives food to hungry people is when he has X amount and he has double of the amount of people in need. What is he doing? He cannot sleep at night. You know what the situation is when a person comes? And you know what happened? People begin to make comments and they cry and they scream and they make you feel even worse than what you feel. And where is he going to bring the money from? Some of the people who came from Israel, from the month of Elul, usually is the strongest month to tzedakah, because every Jew tries to make tshuva. One of the best ways to make tshuva is to give a lot of money a month before the judgment day. Like this, if God forbid God had a bad decree coming up, maybe 50% discount you get, or more. But in Elul, some of the important messengers that came, Meshulachim from Israel, couldn't pay for their ticket. They couldn't pay for the ticket, $1,500 ticket. They were here for 2 weeks, knocking on doors, running to offices. In the end, they didn't collect enough money to pay for the ticket. What does it tell you? This is people that are coming few times a year for years. They have clientele already. They have lists, offices in Manhattan. One guy just told me a few days ago, I never believed in my life that I'm going to go to all these fancy offices in Manhattan and basically instead of getting money, I have to sit and cheer up the people before they kill themselves from their situation. And this is people who used to give nice checks. What's the situation? The situation is that's the way it is. Economy, 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 it gets worse. As you know, more than 20 banks went bankrupt. And it's just the beginning. It's going to be a lot more banks on the way. With all the billions and hundreds of billions that they put into the system, It's only delaying some of the problems. Soon you're going to hear that Ford and GM and all these big tycoon major companies, the biggest companies in the world, one after the other goes down, which means there's not going to be any more Chevy. It's not going to be any more Oldsmobile and all these cars. Why? You're going to need to buy a part to your car. They tell you, I'm sorry, this company is out of business. But the worst problem is there's going to be another 200,000-300,000 Americans out of the job. And when these goyim don't have food to bring to their home, and they're going to drive here in Main Street or in Great Neck or in Brooklyn, Ocean Parkway, and they see that the Jews still have fancy things, what do you expect from them to do? On top of all that, there is enough people who instigate and they blame the Jews for the situation. Why? When you are the coach, when your team don't play well, they blame the coach. Usually, that's how it is. The coach is the first one who paid the price. When you are the president of the bank, when you are the president of AIG, when you are the head of this organization and that thing, and you in the government, and you decide the interest rate, and you, whatever you are, you in power, when the system doesn't work, who do you want them to blame? For good and for bad. You brought us to this situation. Why? This president, Moscovich. This president, Cohen. This Bernanke. This one is Greenspan. It's all the very famous, successful people. When everything looked great, he's a genius. This guy's a genius. Now Hashem showed everyone, not only they're not genius, it was all an illusion. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea. Economist, specialist. If you follow what they say, you see 99% of the time you should have done the opposite. And you know what's funny? The Torah says, כל מה שיאמר לך בעל הבית, תעשה הפוך. Everything an ignorant in the Torah tells you to do an advice, do the opposite. If a Talmid Chacham give you an advice, very good. If someone who has no knowledge in the Torah, no Kedusha, no nothing, everything he tells you in the end is going to be the opposite. Everything they recommended to do, in the end it should have done the opposite. Nobody knows. Every day you hear something else. Nobody really knows. Now here is our job right now. Our job is to cut as much as we can in our lifestyle. Even people who have savings, you do not know 100% if you can rely on those savings. Why? Because even if you have millions of dollars in a bank, chas v'shalom, we hope we never get to it. But what happened in Argentina, I had in my house a visitor for Shabbat, and the wife was from Argentina. She used to be very rich in Argentina. One day, she woke up in the morning, she comes to the bank, and the ATM machine say, no cash allowed, no money, cannot take money. She comes to the teller, what's going on? Said, didn't you hear the news overnight? The government is bankrupt. Argentina is in bankrupt. The government cannot pay the bills. The government took control of all the money that the people have in checking and in savings account. You cannot touch it. And you know what she told me? They had more than $3 million in cash. In Argentina, it was a lot of money. It's like you say $30 million today. And you know what? In her eyes, she saw lines of trucks full of dollars, cash, of American and Argentinian money crossing the borders out of Argentina. Why? Because when something like this, God forbid, happened, everybody tried to steal as much as they can and run away from the boat. That's how it normally is. So, chas v'shalom, if something like this happened, you come to the bank, who's going to be the first one? Your first danger, the manager in your local bank. What do you think? It's going to be the first one to steal your money and run away to Mexico, to I don't know where. You're not going to know what to do. You think, I'm okay, I'm safe, I have saving, I have money, my kids are okay, everything okay. You don't know, don't be so sure. This country is going to have the worst time in the history of this country. Remember when I told you that a year and a half ago? Some of the people can witness that. When real estate was booming, when stock market was close to 14,000, everything was great here. I used to come stand right here, but to the opposite direction used to be. I used to tell the people, I told some of the people that have buildings in Manhattan, sell right away, now, everything quick. Because soon it's going to explode, quickly, everything will go down. Oh, what are you talking about? It's the greatest country in the world. Business is great. I buy today. Next week, I already make 10%. Before I even put my hand on the property, I flip it, I make $1 million. You're telling me to sell? What happened to all these people? I get to speak to them now. What's with you? Don't talk to me. I'm finished. What happened? I'm stuck with 30 houses. But I told you a year and a half ago, sell all your houses. Don't leave more than one or two. I told you, no? Yeah, everybody knew it, but nobody did anything. Hashem made everyone blind. Everybody knew. In the end, a few months ago, everybody saw it coming. What happened? Too late. Too late. We don't know what's going to happen. Now remember, the biggest danger to us is, the biggest danger is, that even if your situation is great, you could be a doctor, you can be a lawyer, you still have customers, you're still making money, or you have a great store, or like, you know, like a supermarket, people need to eat, you're still making a lot of money. The danger is that your neighbors, people around you, are walking frustrated. In Mexico, every wealthy Jew has few bodyguards with machine guns. He cannot step two steps out of his home without a bodyguard with machine gun step next to him, few of them. Their cars is bulletproof. Just this week, they kidnapped a 5-year-old kid in Mexico. His family didn't pay the ransom. They took a needle, they injected poison directly into his heart and killed him. They wanted a few million dollars. The family didn't have. They chose the wrong guy. Family wasn't rich. Jews in Mexico, they cannot leave their kids 1 second without bodyguards. Cannot go to yeshiva without a bodyguard standing by the door. Why? Why? Because you have in the same area a guy that have $100 million, and right next to him a Mexican guy that makes $1,000 a year and work like a slave. What do you expect from him when he doesn't have enough even to bring bread to his children in Mexico? And then he turns his face and he sees this Jew drives in a Rolls Royce right next to him. Why don't you give me $1 million from all your billions? Why not? That's what goes through his mind. You remember, to have things doesn't mean you have to live fleshy. You have to go down to earth. That's, by the way, this is the plan of Hashem for us. He's going to teach us now to live simple life. No throwing food. Enough with these Chinese and Italians and sushi and pizza. All this should be out of business. Enough with this kind of lifestyle. That's what brought us very far from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we were living simple life in the previous generation, every Jew was a Talmid Chacham. Every Jew. He's fixing shoes in the market. Look at him, 67 years old. Shoemaker. You come, he knows the whole Gemara. Every question you ask him, he knows. Why? Simple life. They went home, they learned Torah. What do you think they did? The life of the people were very simple. Even in time when there was no electric, people were sitting in coal houses with a lamp, with oil, with fire, reading the books. That's what the life of the people. The more fleshy the life became, DVD, you go now, it's everything kosher, Rabbi. Everything kosher. You come to the store, 5,000 DVDs for Jewish kids. Rabbi, it's kosher, look. The actor has a beard, he has peos, he has a gun. That's what happened, guys. Did you ever see what they're selling to the kids here? All these Hollywood-style shows? You pay $25 for a DVD of half an hour. They kill you on a price. It costs them 5 cents to make. They sell it to you for $25. I saw in my eyes people coming to the store, give me this, give me that, give me that, $1,000. He bought DVDs and all kinds of things to the kids to destroy their soul. Then he's wondering to his wife, why our children don't like to learn Gemara? Why? Why? When I have to beg him to open the Gemara. I have to give him money to read one page. Why? Of course, why? That's, the Yetzer Hara has a lot more to offer. What do you have to offer? A page from 2,000 years ago? They are much more advanced. That's it. That's the situation right now. There are many, many people who want to get married now. They finally found their soulmate. They cannot afford even a ring. Not to talk about party, engagement, and a wedding. In a time like this, even you can afford a fancy wedding, you have no permission to make a fancy wedding. No permission. Your people are sleeping depressed at home because they have to marry their children and they don't have money, they don't know where to get the money, and you go make a $500,000 wedding? That's the situation. The Torah says, Noseh ba'olim chavero. If you see all the Jews have to make a road, everybody picking up the ground, the rocks, they clean the road because the horses used to go in a major road, right? So they want to open a new road now. What's the first thing they have to do? Take all the rocks out. So they announce, tomorrow morning, the entire people of this town has to come and clear the rock. The only one who are exempt from coming is the Talmidei Chachamim, the rabbis. They have to sit and learn Torah. Everybody else has to come and clear the rocks, the poor, the rich, everybody. A person doesn't participate, he has a problem with the entire people of the town. When Jews are suffering, even if your situation is still okay, or even doing better for whatever problem is, you're not allowed to behave according to the way you want. There are a lot of people around you suffering. You don't care? You don't care about your brothers? How can it be? Remember, I told you once the story, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. He wanted to know, where is he going to be in Olam Haba? What's going to be my fortune after I leave this world? Just to give you an introduction to the story, if you take all the rabbis in the entire world together, combine their knowledge, combine their mitzvot, combine everything they have, you put it on a scale, and you take just the finger of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and put it on the other side of the scale. Who do you think is going to be heavier? Holier? The nail of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is already worth more than everybody else together. This is just, do you understand who was Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? Do you know any rabbi today that can look at a person and burns him with his eyes without touching him? Just looking at him. For what? How he got burned? Because he's plowing the ground. He didn't steal. He didn't sit and drink in 7-Eleven with a goyim whiskey. No. They sell whiskey over there. No. Whatever. Maybe one day. Soon there's going to be so many depressed people that start selling whiskey there. There's not going to be enough bars here. Anyway, what did the guy do? Plowing the ground. You're wasting time. You don't learn Torah. He looked at him, he burned. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai wanted to know, where am I going? 13 years I was sitting in a cave. My body was in the ground. It's all dry, cuts all over. That's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. In suffering, the Romans were searching for him to kill him. Think about it. Your life is on the loose. Everywhere you go, you have to be careful that maybe somebody will not tell on you. There were people who tell to the goyim, come, he's right here, he's in the mikveh, come, you can catch him right now. They want to get the money. They offer money. What do you think? Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai saw in a dream that his companion, his chevruta to Olam Haba, is going to be in the same place with a cook. A guy that cooks soup, sell chulent on Friday. This is going to be with me. Ooh, he got very upset. Chalishut adat, I'm going to be with this guy? Something went wrong here. So he wanted to know, has to be a reason for it. Not everything you see from the outside, that's really the truth. Let me go and check this guy out. He went to that guy, knock on his door, Shalom, Mr. Moshe, yes. I have to be in this area for 8 days. Can I stay in your house? Sure, here is a room, here is a place, be my guest. For 8 days, he's following every step this cook make. Everything. People knock on the door, he gives tzedakah. Fine, everything is normal. Kosher, righteous Jew. Nothing more than that. He's thinking, still, I know myself, I know what I've done, I know how much Torah I learned, I know to what levels I arrived, I'm like a prophet. I see things. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai wasn't just another chacham. If you read what the Talmud has to tell about him, you'll be amazed the level he arrived. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, before he left, asked him, excuse me, I want to ask you a question. What's your secret? You're hiding who you are. I saw that me and you have to be in the same level in Olam Haba. That means you're an important person. But I wonder why. I didn't see anything spectacular about you. So the guy saying, no, that's what I am. I'm not really hiding anything. So he said, check in the past. Maybe you did something important once in your life. He was thinking. He said, no, yeah. I once did a wonderful thing once in my life. I had an opportunity. He said, yes, I used to walk in a port when all the boats are coming. They have to pay duty to the king. My job was, I have to evaluate the value of the merchandise, and I have to write on a piece of paper how much tax they have to pay to the king. That was my job. One time a sailor comes with his boat, and he comes to me, say, you a Jew, I know you. I have a great offer for you. Yes, I want you to give me 10 coins of gold, and you can have the merchandise. So the guy, the cook, he told him, okay, let me see the merchandise. What is it? He said, no, I cannot show you the merchandise. You can't see it. It's a special deal. You have to trust me. It's worth a lot more than what I'm giving you. The Jew is thinking to himself, this guy is fooling me. But hey, on the other hand, tomorrow he's going to come again with his boat. He's not going to be able to play games with me, you know. I'm writing how much they have to pay. Then he's telling him, the guy, no, 10 it's too cheap, 20. As they're speaking, no, 40. 40. 40 coins of gold. From 10,000 he jumped to 40,000 in less than a minute. So the Jew, he was clever. He said, if this guy has such confidence, and he's coming to me, and I'm writing the amount, for sure there's something really valuable here. He said, okay, here is the money. Let me see the merchandise. He took him to his boat. He showed him, he took him down to the basement of the boat. He opened the floor. He saw 200 Jewish kids, boys and girls. Kids, 10 years old, 9 years old, 8 years old, handcuffed. 200 of them shaking like this from the freezing weather. They're all in the basement of the boat. He said, what's this? He said, they're all yours. You just bought them. They're all yours. My plan was to go soon, in a few hours, to drop them in the middle of the ocean to die, to drown. Then I saw that I needed money, urgent, and I didn't know where to get this money from, and I decided that I'm going to offer you the deal. You buy it, they get saved. You don't buy it, I'm going to continue with my plan and drown them. So they're all yours. I was very happy. He just saved 200 Jewish kids. But then on the other hand, okay, what is he going to do with them now? They don't have kids. It's all orphans, kids. What is he going to do with them? So he brought all of them to his house. All of them. He raised 200 boys and girls. 200. He raised them. Then when they became 16, 17, he started to make matchmaking, you know? Oh, you and him, perfect. You and you, Bukhari, okay. You and him Persian? Okay. Is these two Georgians? He put them together. Two Ashkenazim? Very good. Everything working fine. Then he said, this girl, this is beautiful. She's perfect for my son. He comes to his son. He says, I want you to marry this girl. Look at her. She has great personality, great midot. She's modest. She's very pretty. She's perfect for you. He comes to the girl. He says, I want you to marry my son. He's a rich guy. For her, it's a dream. So she didn't say anything. It was very shy. Okay, he makes between them an engagement, make the chaim, everything is fine. From this moment on, he see one of the guys, one of the kids, is crying nonstop. He comes to him and say, hey, Yitzchak, why are you crying? You're not the same person. You used to be very happy. He said to him, you know, you're like my father, you saved my life, you fed me for 10 years, I'm living in your house, I have everything I needed. I cannot tell you why I'm crying. He said, no, trust me, you can tell me. He said, the girl that you engaged to your son, I got engaged with her before your son. We had a dream, me and her, to get married one day, when we will be able to afford it. And I cannot tell you anything, so I'm sitting and crying. This is my girl. So he told him, well, you know what? I didn't know, I'm sorry, forgive me, but you know, my son already got engaged with her. Let me give you $10,000. Whatever the amount was then. I'll give you a generous gift, and I want you to give her a get. Because now it's a doubt. She's engaged to two people. Engaged means mekudeshet. Engaged is not like today. You buy her a ring in 7-Eleven or Amazing Savings and you give her a gift. For $20 fake diamonds. Which is much cleverer than a real diamond, by the way. If it was up to me, I would make it a loan Shulchan Aruch. But then all the Bukharians get angry that they lose their business in 47. It's a no-win situation here. So anyway, he tells him, I'll give you $10,000. He says, no, what $10,000? My heart is broken to pieces. But don't worry, you don't have to give me anything. I will do everything you tell me. You're like my father. I'll give you $100,000, he tells him. $100,000 is a big amount of money. Please forgive. Please sign the get. He said, no, you give me millions. It doesn't matter. I cannot control my feelings. I'll do it for you for free. I'll sign the get. No problem. But I want you to know that my heart doesn't let me. Guy saw it. Was a tzaddik. He went to his son. He said, listen, we made a critical mistake. This girl belongs to this guy already. He was before you. What can the son do? He doesn't want problems in his marriage. So right away, his son gave her a get. So he told Rabbi Shimon, even though it was a very, very painful day for me, I still married them. I still pay for their wedding. I got them into a house together, and I supported them and gave them the money that I wanted to give them anyway. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai kissed him on his head. He said, wow, what the merit I have to be with a guy like you in Olam Haba. I didn't know. You never know. Sometimes a guy makes one thing in his life, he's already on a scale bigger than the biggest rabbi you know. Don't know. You don't really know. Sometimes the guy himself doesn't know. He has no idea. He has no idea. Why? Sometimes what was his mitzvah? What was his mitzvah? I'll give you an example. He wrote a check, TorahAnytime.com, $1,800. That's all. He made a mitzvah. He gives a donation here. He wrote Torah Anytime. He gave a nice check to Torah Anytime. Does he know what happened with that? He doesn't really know. One day he dies. He comes to Hashem. No, what do you have to say? Hashem, look at me. Look, this. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry. He doesn't know yet. After everything, Hashem comes and says, I want you to see this guy. You see a guy. Psh, who is this rabbi? This rabbi is your son. My son? My son only plays sheshbesh in the market all day. My son. My son. Say, so yes. Now he show him 3,000 students. Who's these students? Your grandchildren. What? All these tzaddikim with the tefillin, talit, Torah, Gemara, and yeshiva, they're all my... What? I don't know them. Remember the donation you made? Thanks to this donation, we put another 50 lectures on the web. This guy saw it. He became Shomer Shabbos. He went to learn Torah. His children went into yeshiva. Then after 20 years of learning, he became a big rabbi. And he taught all these 300 kids, and they're all your grandchildren. All yours, 100%. Then you said, what a fool I am. Why didn't I run after Shimon Kolyakov 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? If you knew even on Shabbat, you would come with the cash. You made a sin from the Rabbanan, but you made such a mitzvah from the Oraita. By the way, it's Pikuach Nefesh. It's Pikuach Nefesh. The situation that the Jewish nation is right now, it's 100% Pikuach Nefesh. There's a question in the Halakha, believe it or not. Let's say you have a cousin. And now you heard on Friday, they have a seminar. They have a seminar. Simple to look. They have a seminar. But it's too bad, you didn't know about it. Now it's already Shabbat. In 1 hour it's Shabbat. The seminar is 3 hours away. Oh, you know what? Let's make it better. Let's make the story a little bit better. Shabbat started already. And your cousin is not Shomer Shabbos. He's not, he's eating treif, he's eating everything he sees. Everything that moves, he eats.
You know,
in Thailand, in China, Bangkok, you know how it is. A guy comes with a bicycle and he has a barrow in the back with a cover. And then you see, as soon as he comes to the neighborhood, he has a bell. He rings the bell. 200 Chinese, it's like 200 copies from 7-Eleven copy machine running like this. They all come. The guy open up the barrel. Worms, all kinds of cockroaches, all in a barrel, mixed, chutneys, you know, a roach, the worms. And they take them with a spoon, they put it in a cup for you, you pay them a few, whatever, Chinese money, and they take it like this. Like how you push the sushi here, in the, they take it like this, and the worms are moving alive in his leaves. That's how they eat.
Survival rations.
Yeah. Yeah, and then when you pray in the morning, you cannot say Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Shelo Asani Goy. You don't have to think about this guy that eat worms. For that, that's you have to think. Thank you, God, that did not make me George Bush, that you did not make me Michael Jordan, that you did not make me whatever. This is the goyim you have to have in mind when you say Baruch Ata Hashem Shelo Asani Goy. Some people, when they pray in the morning, bless you, God, that made me a Jew. What's on his mind? This guy last night, he sprayed my windshield for 50 cents. Can you spare some change? So when he has in the morning, Baruch Atah Hashem, that didn't make me a goy. What does he think? This poor guy, Manhattan, he makes fire in a garbage can. He's freezing. Brother, I have AIDS. Give me 50 cents. This kind of goyim is thinking. No. No. No, the Chachamim say, who is the most successful, famous guy in history? Thank you, God, that didn't make me him, and I'm a Jew. Why? With all the respect to this successful guy, nowhere in the Torah it says that he's a son of God. What's better, to be a son of God with empty pockets, or to be the most successful non-Jew in the world with full pockets? What's better? Huh? Chilul Hashem, disgracing the name of Hashem, is a very big sin. How you do it without realizing how you drive on a highway, how you drive in a street, how loud you are on a street when you walk. When you go into places, you speak on your cell phone. You bother people. Remember, what they can do between them, that doesn't mean a Jew is permitted to do. You always remember in your mind, I'm not like them. I have a Torah. I have a book with orders in my pocket. I gotta go by the book. They can do it. He can scream on the phone, "Hey, Vinny, how you doing? What's going on with what's their name? The Knicks, the Nets, whatever, the Yankees." Screams all over the hospital. You cannot be like this. You go to places, there's line. You have to make sure never to cheat on the line, even if you're in a rush. When you're in a business, you have a retail store, and they come and they bother you, the customers. Give me this, give me that. You have to swallow your pride. Never, ever made an incident. Never. People took your chair by mistake. You went on a bus, something, I don't know, on a plane. Somebody took the window. No problem, sir. Sit. No problem. You comes out, he has his suitcase. Volunteer, take his suitcase off. Yes, that's the way we should be. We should always be like this, even in good times. Because this is called Kiddush Hashem. Why? This guy comes, he sees you in the morning. He comes to the bank, he wants to get in. He sees you, you open the door for him. Before you open the door for him, he was thinking in his mind, "Oh, when should I choke this Jew?" Just as soon as you open the door for him, "Here, sir, s'il vous plaît. Hey, how you doing, buddy? How you doing? What's going on? What's the Palestinian wants from you over there in Israel? Don't they know God gave you the land?" That's called Kiddush Hashem. What was the name of that president? I think after the Holocaust, I think it was Truman or Roosevelt. Truman, what's his name? Truman, Harry Truman, right? Harry Truman, from what state he was?
Missouri.
Missouri, from a state of the miserable people, Missouri. Anyway, yeah. So now, they had a vote here in America if to allow the survivors from the Holocaust to come to the United States or not. Most of the people didn't want. Well, what do we need now? Another 100,000 immigrants here, you know? We don't need it. No country wants immigrants. Especially when they're Jews. Forget it. Well, you're crazy. So now, when he was a kid, he was a goy shel Shabbat in a family, a Jewish family that lives in his block. They ask him a favor, if he can come, do things for them, move, open the door, you know, the light, whatever the problem was. And he saw that they're very nice people. That was the first experience he had with Jews. And this family were the only religious Jewish family in that state. There was no Jews there, no synagogues, nothing. Amazing how this family went there. Look how the plans of Hashem was that these Jews would live in his block as a kid, knowing he is the next president of this country. Then he went into an office as a senator. He saw a lot of Jews already started to come into politics. And they were very nice to him. Maybe 2-3 Jews. That's all the amount of Jews he saw in his life. Maybe 3-4. We're lucky that all these Jews made Kiddush Hashem. They were nice, pleasant people. They respect him as a goy. Doesn't matter. You have to respect the goy. It's halacha. You cannot steal from them. You cannot cheat them. You cannot disrespect them. People don't know the halacha. They think, I'm a Jew. It's a goy. I like to do whatever I want. No, not true. It's against the Torah. It's a big problem. So, what happened is that when everyone was against it, he gave a speech. I read this story somewhere I couldn't believe. And he told all the others, why? Why are you against it? This is great people. I have this guy working in my office, this guy, they're such honest people, they're nice, they're religious. He gave such a speech for the Jews, he changed their mind. Thanks to his speech, they allowed the Jews to come to America. Thanks to this, you have Bet Gavriel here. What do you think? So who now in Shamaim owns Bet Gavriel? Who? This husband and wife, the Jews, and the 2-3 Jews. Who own Ocean Parkway? Who own Great Neck? These Jews. They're already 50 years in Olam Haba. They sit in heaven and enjoy. And this lecture goes to their account. Why? Kiddush Hashem. Behave. You have to behave. To be a normal human being. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. There are many religious Jews that put all their energies in wars. Every month they have an agenda. Who are we going to fight this month? We're going to fight the reforms. We're going to fight the conservatives. We're going to fight this. We're going to fight that. We're going to fight this organization. We're going to found all these wicked people. The future of the Jewish nation is not to fight with the wicked people. It's to educate them. Education. If you educate the people in Torah, Jews, when they see the beauty of the Torah, 1 or 2 lectures, they change. Who like me talks? I'm talking from experience. People were anti-Torah, anti-religion. They came for one reason, to disrespect the speaker, to ruin the lecture. After 10, 20 minutes they heard, or they listened to a CD, or watch a CD, or they got an internet website. Oh, wait a minute. That's interesting. Replay this part. And the next thing, and then all of a sudden he begin to come to lectures. Remember, the truth has a very strong power. Not always you see it right away. Sometimes people tell me, here, you see, you spoke to the guy for 1 hour, nothing happened. I saw him the next night in Manhattan in a club on Shabbat. What did you do there on Shabbat that you saw him? That's another question. But 5 years later, you see this guy's in yeshiva. Now you don't see the connection. You planted the seed then, and this guy's in yeshiva thanks to you. Thanks to you. I went to Great Neck here. My friend Michael is not here. He went out. He can prove to you. On the way, I got a phone call from a guy from Great Neck. God is my witness. I spoke to him maximum an hour. An American, typical, young student Jew from a family. I think they live in Great Neck over there. He did not know that much about Torah. He didn't go to yeshiva or anything like this. 1 hour I spoke to him. He's already arranging lectures now. Gonna do lecture by him in 10 days from now. Already Shabbat, listen to all the lectures on the website. He sees stars everywhere he go. And his friend that brought him, say, you're not gonna believe how this guy is. Not, he doesn't stop talking about Torah. Soul, a diamond that fell into the mud. You pick it up, you clean the mud, 1, 2, 3, and it's a diamond again. Most Jews are like that. They can speak, they can be arrogant, they can, whatever they do. You sit with them 1 or 2 hours, you educate them about the life, about the creation, about the Torah, about Muhammad al-Sinai, you prove to them a few things, their whole life is changing. From this moment on, he's not going to curse the religious people on the internet like he used to do for the last 20 years. That's already a great achievement, no? Till now, every day, he was putting the hell with the rabbis. They all steal. Don't give the money. Close all the yeshivot. Now, he spoke to you 10, 20 minutes. He changed his approach. The rabbis are great. We need more of them here. Still doesn't keep Shabbat. But right away, one enemy is mute. Very good, you achieve something. Kiddush Hashem, education. Wars doesn't achieve that much. You fight, you go, we fight with them, they do on purpose. They fight with you. Even if they know you're right, now they're going to fight you even more. Why? Because you disrespect them. You show them that they're important, they begin to listen, they change. What do you think? Some of the speakers in the movement of the repentance in the last 20 years were completely anti-religion. One of them was a movie star. He used to make movies, comics, against religion. Show, comedy, against. The rabbi used to tape a beard and make a show in Israeli television. Today is one of the greatest speakers, making a lot of people religious. What? Education. Somebody saw him in a wedding, spoke to him an hour or two. He never had rest from that moment on. Why? It bothered him. Why? Because the idea, how do you make a person religious? How? Even though some people will tell you that that's not the right way, I'm willing to swear to you that that's the only way. There's no other way. The only way to make a Jew religious is to make him in his heart conscious and guilty feelings about his life. That's the only way. That's the only way. Proofs, it's very nice. To show him the Torah is the word of God is very nice. When a person left his conversation with you knowing if this guy is right, I am finished, that will do the job. No other way. Because everything else you tell him, in 1 week he won't remember a word. There's only one thing he will remember. One sentence in his mind. If that guy or this girl or that rabbi that spoke to me a week ago is right, I am finished. I might as well do something about it. Then he comes to hear the rest. But if he comes to beautiful lectures, speaker telling him about new movie that came from Hollywood, about this, about that, everybody's laughing, a lot of jokes in the lecture, beautiful. Oh, a lot of girls, very nice. Air condition was perfect. The sushi, the Chinese, perfect. No, 5 years of lectures like this, 2 people not becoming Shomer Shabbos. Why? Nobody goes home with guilty feelings. I'm a tzaddik. I go back to Christine, but I wasn't sure Torah today. Christine is waiting. I have to tell Christine what a great lecture I just heard. Tomorrow it's Passover. Rabbi, can I bring Christine to Leila Seder? Sure, be my guest. It's not his fault. He doesn't know the Torah says you're not allowed to marry Christine. What do you want from him? They invited him to Leila Seder with her. That's reality, yes. First of all, to be from, it's not something that you born with that and you have it guaranteed for the rest of your life. To become from, even if your father is the chief rabbi of the world, you still have to gain it every day. Every reform kid has a lot of tests in his life. To learn, not to learn. To behave, not to behave. To steal, not to steal. To be 100%, to be 80%, to be mother, not to be mother. There's a lot of challenges in life. The people who left religion is only for one reason. Their religion is not an easy thing to practice. There's a lot of challenges. It's effort, it's expensive, it costs money, it takes a lot of the time. You have to give up a lot of desires and temptations. There is a price to pay being religious. So if the people who teach this person Torah did not show him the beauty of all the great things of Judaism, so he only gets the negative. I'm losing, I'm losing, I'm giving up, I'm losing, I'm giving up. Pay attention to the Torah. The Torah says something unbelievable. The Torah says, Hashem said to the Jews, "Ve'efatzti etchem ba'amim," I'm going to spread you in all over the world. And only very few of you will survive. "Ve'nish'artem be'metei mispar." Few crumbs. For what? The Torah says the reason. You may think, because you didn't keep Shabbat, because you rebel against me, because you got intermarried. There's enough reasons, no? No. What's the reason? Who knows? What's the Torah says? Shocking. Tachat asher lo avata et Hashem Elokecha besimcha. Because you didn't appreciate how lucky you are to serve me for this.
But about the Shuvah, usually, the person who appreciates and sees the beauty in Judaism,
yes,
they come back to Torah, and then you see after many years of delving into it, all of a sudden, I know somebody who says her brother was very, very firm, became a very strong Baal Teshuva, and just became an atheist.
Most likely, if you check him very carefully, you see that he was never, never Baal Teshuva in his life. It was all external. Now, here comes my answer to this kind of situation. There are two kinds of Baal Teshuva, real and false. Real and false. I don't want to discourage anyone here, but more than 80% of the Baalei Tshuva are not really Baalei Tshuva. They live in illusion that they're Baalei Tshuva. They don't learn daily Torah. The girls never became modest even one day of their life. It was all 70%, 60%, 80%. Oh, wow, what an achievement. She was never 100% modest, never. Not one day in her life. So modesty, she never corrected even one day. Yes, she made an improvement, which is very good. Better than nothing. He never kept Shabbat one time in his life 100%. Why? He never learns what Shabbat is. He hears a little bit lectures here and there. He puts them together. So he knows a little bit. He has some pieces of the puzzle. He doesn't really keep 100%. He doesn't know that if he has a drop of oil on his tie and he went to the towel and made it wet and clean it, it's exactly like lighting a cigarette on Shabbat. Doesn't know it. Nobody tells it to him in his lectures. And he thinks, what? What did I do? I had a stain. I just bought this tie for $30. Rabbi, it's Baal Tashrit. A drop from the hummus went in. I just made the towel a little wet. You're telling me that it's like lighting a cigarette? Come on, Rabbi, you're fanatic. You're crazy. I can't take this anymore. The rabbi has to say, I'm sorry. Hashem gave 39 restrictions, and nowhere it said that one is worse than the other. They're all equal. This is against the Torah on Shabbat, and this is against the Torah. Why do you think that to light a cigarette or to drive a car is worse than to clean that? Why? Because you got the wrong education. It's the same thing. Now, to be a real Baal Tshuva starts with working on purifying the soul and making the personality better. That means a person has to challenge his anger, his stingy. He is not holy, he's watching bad things. There's a list of things that we have to correct. His anxiety and his desire for food, his lies, he's not honest, he's disrespectful, he's ungrateful, he's egoistic. You know what the list we have to challenge with? Now you may think, okay, I didn't do any of those, but I keep Shabbat. I dress 100% modest, I eat kosher, I make bracha, I read Tehillim 2 hours a day, that therefore I'm a religious girl, yes, but with many, many defects. Now, people don't know that the purpose of life, now, I'm not talking about you, of course, I'm talking in general, don't worry. So, people don't know that the entire reason for getting the Torah and the mitzvot was to fight against this, against the anger, against this, and against all the list. So people are concentrating on something that it's a medicine, but you have to fight with the medicine against the disease. Now to put it on the shelf, the Torah was given to us as a weapon against our enemies. Who's the enemies? We don't have faith in God. That's a big enemy to our life. Because everything we do with no emunah. That's why we make so many mistakes. Why people steal? Because they don't have 1% faith in God. If they had faith in God, they have to steal. If you know you're the daughter of the rich of Mayor Bloomberg, you're going to steal $100 for someone's pocket? Crazy? I don't know what to do with my money. I forgot where I put it. I'm going to go and steal? Why a person goes to steal $100? Because he's afraid he's not going to have tomorrow this $100. He's afraid. Where does it come from? He doesn't have emunah. Why? Because he's not educated. It's a chain reaction. And it's a cycle. What creates people to steal? They don't have emunah. What creates of people not to have emunah? They don't learn Torah. You understand? What creates people don't learn Torah? They're busy stealing and working and doing all kinds of things. It's a chain reaction. And that's what happened. Also, people don't know how important it is to fight against the bad traits. It's not a major thing in their life. That's the way I am. Accept me the way I am. Wrong. I'm not supposed to accept you the way you are. You have to improve. You want to marry me? Fine. You have to get rid of your anger. You cannot be stingy anymore. You have to be generous. You have to be this. You have to be modest. You have to stop eating. You have to do certain things that you do wrong. You got to correct. Eating the wrong things. Or eating too much. Depends. One of the things, who can raise his hand and tell me that he eats only what he needs to survive? Nobody. I don't know in this whole world if 1% of the Jews really eats what they're supposed to eat. We only eat what we want to eat, not what we really need to eat. Technically, I once met a guy in yeshiva. I can't believe this. I'm not going to tell you his name, so therefore it was many, many years ago. Therefore, you're not going to know who I'm talking about. This guy, by far, was the ugliest person I ever saw in the world. Oh, yeah. No, it's not a Shana. You don't know who I'm talking about. And I'm not exaggerating. The ugliest person. It was so ugly that if I looked at his face more than 1 second, I felt that I want to vomit my lunch. That's how bad he was. And this guy was such a Talmid Chacham, learning Gemara like a tiger. And what he used to eat, he used to take a piece of bread, fresh, not fresh, he didn't even care. He used to dip it in olive oil with za'atar. You know olive oil with za'atar? Za'atar, according to the Kabbalah, it's a very good spice. Tomorrow Perek will do a lot of business in Main Street over there. They sell it over there in Main Street. It's a special spice that they grind, green. By the way, it's also delicious, and it's very good. It has a lot of vitamins. It's according to the Kabbalah, it has all kinds of mystical blessing in it. Whatever. He used to put it in olive oil, put it in a za'atar, and eat it. Breakfast, one slice. Lunch, one slice. Dinner, one slice. That's what he used to eat. In my eyes, for 2 years, I saw him like this. They bring chicken cutlets, Chinese, whatever they bring. Doesn't even go to the dining room. Take a piece of bread from the bag. Then I say to myself, you know what? I just wonder when the time for this guy to get married will be. Now it's going to be for me an opportunity to see the magic of Hashem. Because according to nature, there's not even 1% chance that a guy like this will get married. No way, no way. All of a sudden, a guy decided to make an aliyah to Eretz Israel. He went to Eretz Israel. A week later, he's getting married. I thought to myself, probably the ugliest girl in the world. Then I asked two people that went to the wedding, say, you're not going to believe what a pretty girl he got. And Pastor, I'm telling you, believe me, I'm not exaggerating. Against all odds. The Gemara says a person should not marry a girl before he sees who she is. Why? What do you learn from it? That is mitzvah to marry a girl that you like. Don't be a fanatic robot. Oh, no, no, I'm the Chazonish. I don't have to check my wife. Make sure she comes tomorrow, 7 o'clock, to the catering hall. I'm going to marry her. Don't worry about it. Bring her with the box. That's how the Chazonish got married. He met his wife in the chuppah. Why? He didn't want to waste 2 hours on dates. 2 hours of Torah? Chazonish. Read the books of the Chazonish. Then you understand that these people look like people, but they really have nothing to do with this world. Chazonish never saw himself once in his life in his mirror, until one time when he was about 60 years old, one guy took him to a place. They came out of the elevator. You know how they have mirrors all over the wall? He came out of the elevator. He saw somebody over there. He said, good day to you, sir. The guy looks. He said, is he angel or something? I don't know. He said, Rabbi, who are you speaking with? Guy over there. It was far. What guy over there? It's you and me over there by the mirror. He never saw himself in a mirror. Didn't know it. It's not a joke. It happens for real. One time, Chazonish used to have problems with his stomach. Why? When you learn Torah for 3 days straight without sleeping, and then you remember that you didn't eat for 3 days, you know, this kind of lifestyle is not good for the body. So he used to have all kinds of problems with his digestion. So when one time the doctor came to check him out, the doctor told him, there's no solution. You have to walk every day an hour. To walk. It's the only way you can go to the bathroom normal. So Chazonish, he needs to walk now. So what's people that needs to walk today, they do? They take a walkman, and they listen to Michael Jackson. Chazonish, he's walking in an orchard. It used to be orchard in Bnei Brak, not like today, everything, big buildings. It used to be an orchard with trees. So he used to walk by the orchard back and forth every day for an hour, and he's learning. While he's walking, he's learning. He's thinking about what he learned today, yesterday. He's thinking. There's a guy in a balcony in a building next to him and used to scream, hey, what are you doing here 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Don't you go to learn Torah? The guy screamed to him. That's how the people were 40 years ago. They see a guy walking 2 o'clock doing nothing. How are you doing? How's the weather? No, why are you not in yeshiva? Pikuach nefesh. You're wasting time. The guy used to scream. What the Chazonish? He's going to start explaining him, no, I have stomach problems. He walk. The guy scream every day like this. Every day. The guy sees, again you, again, again. So one time the guy told him, you should go read Tehillim. If you don't want to learn Torah, you have to read Tehillim. So he said, why Hashem makes me hear this? Because I don't read Tehillim. I only learn Torah. I have to read Tehillim. To praise Hashem, Tehillim. So, Bli Neder, from now on, I'm going to read every day 10, 20 minutes Tehillim. Every day. I find the right 10 minutes and I read Tehillim. Years after, this person became older and he was sick. So, his friend told him, come, I'll take you to the biggest rabbi in Bnei Brak. He'll give you a bracha. This rabbi is an angel. He'll give you a bracha, you'll be okay. So, he brought him in. The guy saw, wow, he used to have round glasses like this, his beard, his pearls like this. When he saw him, he almost fainted. This is a guy for a year, I was yelling at him from the window, screaming at him, this is the biggest rabbi in the world. He said, Rabbi, forgive me, well, I didn't know you were a rabbi. Started to kiss him. So the Chazonish said, forgive you? I owe you so much. Baruch Hashem, you care that I should say thank you to you. He said, why? He said, thanks to you, I'm reading Tehillim until today. Somebody else would say, who are you to tell me? You know who I am? Who are you? You're telling me to read Tehillim. He said, if he's screaming to me, go read Tehillim, Hashem wants me to go read Tehillim. He went and read Tehillim. Chazonish. One guy came to the Chazonish from Yerushalayim. He said, Rabbi, my mother is in critical condition in a hospital. The doctors don't give her that much time, maximum 48 hours. According to what the doctors say, she's going to die not tomorrow, the next day. My brother is in America. Is he allowed to get a ticket to come to America on second Yom Tov? Is allowed to get on a plane to come for the funeral of my mother? He's asking him some kind of question. So the Chazon Ish say, if you already came all the way from Yerushalayim to Bnei Brak, I'm surprised you're not asking me to give your mother a bracha. The guy got open up his eyes. He said, yeah, Rabbi, yeah, give my... He's already thinking about the funeral. He said, I give your mother a bracha that she is not going to have a funeral and your brother can stay in America. Everything will be fine. Less than an hour later, the guy gets a phone call from the hospital. Your mother feels a lot better. Something happened, she feels better. 2 or 3 days later, she came out of the hospital. Everything disappeared. Chazon Ish. There's hundreds of stories like this about the Chazon Ish. Chazon Ish went to meet Ben Gurion, the Prime Minister of Israel. Why? Because to convince him not to let the Bachurim that learns Torah in Yeshiva to go to the army. Leave them to learn. But the way it was, Ben Gurion wanted to send the Jewish girls, the religious girls, into the army. So that for that, the Chazon Ish went to his house. Or the other way around. Or maybe he went to the Chazon Ish. One of the two. So when they met, he told him, don't send the girls into the army. So he told him, Ben Gurion told him, why you don't want me to send the girls? They can be in the army. He said, no, I don't want the girls to be in the army. So he said to the Chazon Ish, you have to decide. You don't want the guys to go. You don't want the girls to go. So the Chazon Ish told him, okay, listen, you can send all the guys from all the yeshivot into the army, but promise me you don't send one Jewish girl into the army. One girl don't send into the army. So Ben Gurion said, you're willing to let me take all the guys to the yeshiva and don't send the girls? It's so important to you, the girls? I thought you come for the yeshivot. He said, yes, don't send any but Israel to the army. What about the guys? That's your choice. So Ben Gurion got up, the people that were there in the room, they say to him, how did you know? How did you know that my heart doesn't let me send any Jewish guys into the army? You knew it. That's why you told me send them to the army. And that's what happened. Thanks to him. And he was a big anti-religious. Big anti-religious. Communist, all kinds of things. He said, he made the rule that the Jewish guys that learns in yeshiva don't go to the army. Like, this is already 50, 60 years by now. Thanks to that meeting. Now imagine the merit of the Chazon Ish. He went to visit this prime minister, and thanks to that, for 50 years, all the guys that learns in yeshiva don't go into the army. They had to go to the army. What happened? Statistics shows that more than 90% of the religious boys that went into the army left religion in those 3 years. More than 90%. You know what it means? You send 1,000 Talmidei Yeshiva into the army, 3 years later they became goyim. Not Shomer Shabbos, eating not kosher, took the yarmulke off. Statistic. It's a real statistic. In the beginning, there's no time to daven, so he davened 20 minutes on a bus. Then, of course, there's no time to learn Torah. What happened to a Jew that doesn't learn Torah? The Torah says, "Ta'azven yom, yomayim ezveka." If you leave me for 1 day, I am going to leave you, God. I am going to leave you for 2 days. You leave me for 2 days, I'm going to leave you for 4 days. You know, I saw something very interesting. In Sefer Dvarim, the Torah gives instruction to the king of Israel. The king of Israel. What does Hashem tell the king of Israel? Hashem says, if you decided you want a king, it's your problem. You want a king? Fine, go ahead. בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך מוליכים אותו. This is what you want to go, this is where you want to head. Go, no problem. I don't interfere with your free choice. But here is a list of instruction to the king of Israel. First, you should not marry too many wives. Don't start mess with too many ladies. You have X amount of ladies you allowed and no more. Finished. Second, you should not have too much gold and money. Zahav v'chesef. You should not have too many horses. Horses was a symbol for the rich people, for the kings. Don't start dealing with Arab horses, $2 million, OTB, all these things. Forget about the horses. You have enough horses to ride. Horse was like cars today, if you didn't get the point. Don't have 20 cars in your driveway. You're a king? Fine, you need a car, that's it. And the most important thing, he has to write himself a Sefer Torah that should be in his arm all the time. Everywhere he goes, he takes the Sefer Torah with him. He comes to the meeting. Ladies and gentlemen, today we're going to speak about the budget for this year, for the government, for the country. What are you doing, sir? The Sefer Torah. The Torah says you have to bring the Sefer Torah everywhere he goes. And what does the Torah say next to it? And he should learn in it, in the Torah, all the time. What about politics? If he's going to learn Torah all the time, what kind of king is going to be? Read in the Torah. He should learn in the Torah all the time. Why? What comes right after? That he should learn how to fear God properly. That's the words of the Torah. Now, it's needless to say, if a king, it's the leader of the world, the king, King David, King Solomon, King Hezekiah, they have to learn all the time, a shoemaker, a stockbroker, a driver. What about the... Needless to say, Bechlal. King! It's already on the top of the pyramid. Don't be too fancy. Don't mess with the ladies. Don't have cars and horses. And the most important thing, have the Torah in your hand to learn that you will fear me properly. And what comes right after? And be careful not to be stuck up. Your nose should not be higher than the rest of the people. Be humble like the rest of your brothers and sisters. This is the list of instructions in one page in the Torah for the king. What we learn from that? What's the only way to be a kosher Jew? To fear God properly? To learn every day Torah, all the time. You leave the Torah 1 or 2 days, the next day, what's your name? Joey. What Joey? A week ago you told me Yosef. Yes. That's when I was learning Torah, I was Yosef. Now, you know, look at my earring, I'm Joey now. One guy comes to me to the yeshiva today. Baruch Hashem, he saw me in a seminar that I had with Rabbi Amnon Yitzchak about 2 months ago, a month ago, whatever it was. So from then on, the guy started to make a change in his life. But he had 2 diamond earrings. 2, not 1. So he comes today, we sit, I sit with him 2 and a half hours in yeshiva in the morning, 1-on-1. We're speaking and this and this, and now I tell the guy, tshuva starts with the small things. You don't jump right away to be Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. First you take 1 earring off. You know, you want to catch 2 birds, you get nothing, at least you have 1. Then you go to the mikveh, then you do this, then you have a haircut, the small things. We talk with the guy. I gave him this example with the king. With the Torah, that's it. It made it. Then after that, I tell him, all I need for you is to be 3 months in yeshiva. Then you do whatever you want. Why? 3 months is going to be in yeshiva, that's it. It's a new product. It's overall to the engine. Take everything to pieces, re-put the engine together. It's a brand new engine now. Torah is a big power. And also you should know one more thing. When you learn Torah, you become wise in everything. What's the connection? Now you learn Torah. You become better in the stock market. What's the connection? What's the Torah has to do with Citibank or Wachovia or all these bankrupt banks? What's the connection? There's no connection. Who said there's connection?
Relationships.
What's the connection? It's like a special magic touch. You learn Torah, what are you basically saying? The words that God invented. Who all these words that you read came from where? From the mouth of God. What does the Torah say? Ve'adata bilvavcha, you should know very good in your heart. Ki lo al alechem levado ichye ha'adam. That a person cannot live based just by eating. Ki al kol motza pi Hashem ichye ha'adam. Should know that besides the food and everything you need to live every day, there is a special energy for life. Motza pi Hashem. What? What came out of my mouth? What is it? The Torah. What came out of his mouth? The Ten Commandments, the Torah, all this. So the Torah says, if you're going to constantly repeat the words that came out of God's mouth, you are going to be blessed in everything you do. There are a few things in the Torah that it's magic. No logical explanation. We have one or two more minutes and then I give you some time for questions. There is no logical explanation. What is it? When a person learns Torah, he becomes wise in everything else he does. He sees the difference between true and false. He sees where it's good to do, what's not good to do. Other people cannot see like he sees. He predicts the future better. He sees the process of something before it even started. He already sees where it's heading. Ezehu chacham aroe et hanolad. Chacham adif min avi. The Torah say, a wise guy in the Torah, Talmid Chacham, is better than a prophet. Better than a prophet. Why? A prophet gets information from God once in a while. One day God decides, King, hey, prophet Chizkiyahu, hey, prophet Yeshaya, go and write this and this and this. This is the message to my nation. That's it. Nothing else. Hey, prophet Nathan, go speak to King David, tell him what he did, I don't like it. How long was the prophecy? One day, finished. Tomorrow is a new person. Chacham has a prophecy 365 days a year, all the time. It's better than in any situation. How do you know that a prophet not always have a prophecy? I'll give you an example. You know Nathan the prophet? One time, David HaMelech, when he was born, when a person is born, his soulmate is announced already who is going to be his wife. Yitzchak was born, they announced in Shamayim, Rachel Bat Shimon is the soulmate of this Yitzchak. Where is she? She will be born in 3 years from now. She's not even here, he's already born. She's going to be born 3 years later. It's already announced who is his wife. Okay. David HaMelech was born, they announced Bat Sheva is the wife of David HaMelech. David HaMelech got to fight Goliath. Goliath, the Plishti is your giant. You know the story. He comes with slingshot, with some stones. The guy has like special helmet with iron, metal, covers from head to toe. He's giant, he's big. They made a deal with the Philistines. Why should we fight nation against nation and many people will die? You take your best fighter, we'll bring our best fighter, do a match, and that's it. Whoever gonna win, the other nation will be slaves to the winning nation. One against one. Who came? David HaMelech. Now remember, David HaMelech is small. He's curly hair a little bit. Redhead. David HaMelech. He comes like this. Shepherd. Think about the scenario. It's hard to believe. Here comes a giant with a sword. Oh, he used to shout. People used to hide under the blanket. That's how bad he was, this guy. And here comes this little guy, young guy, comes with a slingshot. He said, what is this, a joke? He begins to curse God. That's what happened. David HaMelech was a big Talmid Chacham and a big Kabbalist, real one. Not the ones that put advertisement on the newspaper. I'll be in town next Monday. You can see me in this house from morning to night with $5,000 up front. And usually all their advice is the opposite, the truth. That's besides the point. Why? Because they're not real Kabbalists. People don't know to tell the difference. They think that everyone that has a beard and goes like this with his eyes is a holy. Oh, what a rabbi I saw. How do you know it was holy? You know how long is his beard? I tell him, you know what? How long is the beard of Osama bin Laden? Don't you see the beard of Saddam when they found him in a pit? And they took him out and measured his teeth like this with a flashlight, like a camel. Saddam had a beard. I told you the story. One guy took Saddam, Photoshop, he put talit and tefillin on his head. He put an head in Monsi. A big Kabbalist is coming to town. Nobody knows. They saw talit, tefillin, beard. Then a week later, when people came to see this Kabbalist, he put a sign, this is the Kabbalist you came to meet. So anyway, David HaMelech knew Kabbalah. He made a deal with the angel that is in charge of the iron, the steel in the world. He told him, let's make a deal. You open the helmet from his forehead. I'm going to shoot the stone into his forehead. From this moment on, I have the power to make a new halacha. What's the halacha? Until now, we circumcised the baby with stone, with rocks. We sharpened the rocks and we cut. From this moment on, we use metal for this important mitzvah of circumcision, Brit Milah. Deal. The angel was very happy. No problem. Open, he went in. That's how he died. Why am I telling you all of a sudden the story of King David? Why? Because when David HaMelech, his job was to take the sword of Goliath and chop his head off. He cannot open the sword. Why? Because the knot was so complicated, there's no way to open the knot. He's trying. It's a big sword, big person, big sword, big knot. And it's very confusing. He doesn't know. So he started to scream, if anybody will open this knot, he deserves to get the most kosher Jewish girl in the nation to be his wife. Who came? Uriah Hitti, a goy, a convert. It's not clear what he was. Uriah Hitti. Hitti is one of the nations of the goyim. So it could be, it's like you say, Moshe the American. No, Moshe, it's a Jew. You say J the American or J the British. It's no indication he's a Jew. You don't really know. Maybe yes, maybe he's a convert. You don't know. Uriah Hitti comes. He opened it. And David HaMelech chopped Goliath's head. And the Philistines surrendered to the nation of Israel. That's the story. Who became Uriah Hitti's wife? The wife of David HaMelech, Bathsheba. Why? Because that was the shidduch of David HaMelech. Seeing God say, oh, you became a new God. You're making now already shidduchim. No problem. Your wife will be his. Then David HaMelech knows that his real wife is shidduch. His second half of his soul goes with this guy. He sent him to the war. He was Mored Bamalchut. He really deserved execution before the war. But David HaMelech didn't want to kill him with his own hands, that everybody will say, oh, he killed him to take his wife. So he sent him to the war. And he died in a war. And David HaMelech married Bathsheba. That's the story. How did David HaMelech marry Bathsheba? Because when a person went to the war, they used to write a get to their wives. Maybe I will never return from the war. I don't want to keep you aguna for the rest of your life. Here, I'm giving you the get. If I come back, we get remarried. When she got the get, David HaMelech took her and married her. So far, sounds kosher. Kosher, but doesn't smell so good. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't like things that doesn't smell so good, even if it's allowed by the law. And David HaMelech sent him the prophet Natan HaNavi. The prophet comes to him, you know, he's a big Talmid Chacham. You cannot come to him, hey, David, how are you doing? Hey, you know, God is very angry at you. No, he has to know how to talk to him. So he started to give him a mashal, an analogy. You know, this one person was rich, he went to the poor person, the poor person had one little goat, finally the poor person took it from him. What do you think we should do to such a guy? David HaMelech said, what? This guy is Rasha, he should be killed. Say, you are the one. That was the story. One time this prophet Natan came to David HaMelech, and David HaMelech told him, hey, prophet Natan, I have a dream. I have a dream. I have a dream. Okay, all this great talker. I have a dream. David HaMelech had a dream. What's his dream? Not to be the president of the United States, especially not now. I don't know why they're fighting for the job. They should run away from this job. A boat is sinking. You want to be a captain of a boat that is sinking? Crazy? Run away. They should fight. No, no, you be the president. No, you should be. That's the truth. I guess the gava, the pride, the honor that he's going to get is always above all the other jeopardies and problems. So anyway, David HaMelech said to him, I have a dream. What is my dream? To build the house of God. I want to start. Give me a blessing. What is the prophet telling him? You should be matzliach. You should be successful. Go ahead.
Everything you do, God will help you. That's what he told him. Read. In the night, SOS. Natan HaNavi gets SMS, SOS, whatever you want to call it. Woke up. Hey, what happened? Hashem said to him, hey, Natan, who gave you permission to tell David HaMelech to build Bet HaMikdash? You never asked me. I never told you this. So Natan told him, I'm sorry. He's a tzaddik. Why not? He wants to build Bet HaMikdash. So he said, no, you're right. He's a tzaddik, but his hands spilled too much blood. He never killed anyone against the law or against the halakha. But the fact that your hand was involved with spilling the blood of other people, you cannot build the house of Hashem. Remember, we're not talking about a murderer or someone who went and killed. No. Even a person that his job is executing people in Beis Din. They deserve to die. The Torah says they kill him. And that's his job. Just the fact that you're involved in it, you don't build Beit HaMikdash. But Hashem say you can make the foundation. That's the reason, by the way, why we have 15 Shir LaMa'alot in Tehilim. Because when David HaMelech came to make the foundation of Beit HaMikdash, there was a big rock there. And he came to the people and said, I want to move this rock. They told him, you cannot touch this rock. If you touch this rock, all the spring water, they are hundreds of feet under the ground, they're all going to splash up. And it's going to be a flood all over Jerusalem. David HaMelech didn't believe them. He moved the rock, and the water started to come out. Flood all over. Think about it. Water coming. Water all over the block. So now he doesn't know what to do. He got nervous. So he started to scream. Anybody knows if we allow to write the name of Hashem, there are 72 letters in the name of Hashem. The holy name, Shem HaMeforash. If we allow to write it on a cloth like a mezuzah, fold it and throw it into the water. It's like a magic. It's bring all the water down, like Kabbalah, Kabbalah Ma'asit. But they have a problem. We cannot erase the name of Hashem. If you erase the name of Hashem with the razor from the mezuzah, from the Sefer Torah, it's a very big sin. If I throw the ink into the water, the ink, the name of Hashem, will melt inside. Nobody's speaking. Who's standing over there? Achitofel. He's also a chacham. He knows a lot. He knows the answer. But he doesn't talk. Why? He wants to be the new president. Know how it is in politics. So let the people get angry at David HaMelech, fire him from his job. I'll move into office. I'll bring the water down. And I'll be the new president. And I'm also going to say I have a dream. So David HaMelech felt that he knows the answer. And he said, if somebody is standing here and he knows the answer and he doesn't say, he should be cursed. He started to make curses. He got nervous because he knows a big tzaddik. So he said, I know the answer. He got scared. You're allowed. So he said, why are you allowed? He said, kal vachomer from a woman. If a woman, her husband suspects her that she cheated on him, he brings his wife to the Kohen in Beit HaMikdash. They write the name of Hashem. They put it in the water. The ink goes in. The water changed their color. She drinks from the water. If she cheated, her wound explodes and she dies. If not, the Kohen, which is the most important person in the world, gives her a special bracha. Everything she wants, her children will be Talmidei Chachamim, she gets. Very good deal. If for one woman to make peace between a husband and wife, Hashem agreed to erase his name to save the entire people of Israel, it's needless to say. Right away, they wrote the name of Hashem, they threw into the water, all the water came down. Too low now. Now it's a problem. Now there's no water. The water went all the way in. Spring water disappeared. And then the Gemara said, David HaMelech started to make 15 Shir LaMa'alot. The water went down 16,000 Amma, which is 8 kilometers, which is about 6 miles, 5.5 miles deep under the ground, under the sea level, under the ground level. So every Shir LaMa'alot, he said, he went up 1,000 Amma, 15,000 Amma. He left it below 1,000 Amma, which is half a mile. Not a lot. And that's what happened. That's why you have 15 Shir LaMa'alot, 15 Shir LaMa'alot in Tehilim. David HaMelech. So what do we learn from this story? Natan told David HaMelech, yeah, go ahead, build Beit HaMikdash. Why?
He didn't see. The prophet see only when God comes and give him. God comes to the prophet and say, write another chapter in a book. That's why you have Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joel, all these prophets. Why? It's like a pipe. I want to send you a message like an email. I press here. God sends him an email to his head, and he type it in, and he tells it to the people. When God doesn't give him the email, he doesn't know. Why not? King David, sure, he should build Bet HaMikdash. But it was wrong. Hashem didn't agree. But the prophet told him, build the Bet HaMikdash. What do you see? Chacham is Adif Minavi. Bezrat Hashem, the lecture is over. We'll see each other once a month here. I want to thank again, First Bet Gavriel, for years I'm speaking here. It's a wonderful place of Torah. This place should be full every day, every morning, every afternoon, every night. It's up to you to fill up the place. Also, thank you very much to Torah Anytime, and to Shimon, and to Reuven, and to all the volunteers and everyone. I thank them many times in the past, but it's not enough. You know me, those who know me, in my lecture I never do fundraising. I never sell anything, I never ask for donation, I never say send checks here, send checks there, for never in 15 years, never do it. But for this organization, I'm willing to do it. And I tell each one of you, please, I know a lot of people don't make a lot of money like before. Whatever you make, it doesn't matter. It adds up, 150 and another 20 and another 200 and 900. It adds up to thousands. Few thousand dollars extra a month in their bank account will be able to continue to save souls. To save souls. If you can be a part of saving souls and you are not, you're going to have a very serious problem later on. Why? Because you come in front of Hashem, Hashem say, yeah, you kept Shabbat, very nice. Your wife was modest, very nice. You ate kosher, everything very nice. But there's one most important mitzvah in my Torah, to save souls. And it's the most valuable mitzvah with the greatest investment. Why? Because it's endless reward. The reward will never end. Will never end. One Jew you save in 70 years, you are king. You're better than, what's his name, Bill Gates and the other one and Buffett and all these famous people. Million times you're richer than them. Why? They're going to be dead soon and their money will be over. But you will continue to earn for billions of years. Why? The grandchildren of Torah Anytime that will be in 100 years from now. Remember, it's a chain reaction. Every Jew that became religious thanks to this website will have grandchildren and grand-grandchildren. You already been Olam about 200 years. And then Hashem calls you in Rosh Hashanah, come here. I want to show you the reward that you're going to get this year. Reward, I'm already dead 200 years, Hashem. What reward? No. The grandson of this guy who watched Torah any times 200 years ago just gave $1 million to this yeshiva. I want to see how much you're going to earn. Me? What did I do? You gave $200 a month to this organization. That's all. That's all you did. Instead of buying an extra suit or an extra two ties, sacrifice. Buy a car instead of $500 a month, $400 a month. The extra 100 put aside. Trust me, for you, not for them. What do they need your money? It's for them. It goes back to the Jewish nation. Where does it go? Shimon, you're not buying sushi with that, right? I promise you, he doesn't. So what's to lose? Bezrat Hashem, I hope that the little I say, it helps. I hope. Sometimes you feel you talk to the wall, but I hope it's enough. One or two people hear me here, it was worth it to mention it. Again, it's tax deductible. And if you want to add anything, yeah, if you have, and again, I know that people will watch this lecture. Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of people here tonight, but there will be a lot more people who watch it. I also speak to everyone who will watch us at home. Everyone will watch it later on a CD, in a website, no matter where, it doesn't matter. Remember, don't just say, yeah, yeah, he's right. Tomorrow I'm going to write a check, and tomorrow you don't remember what you saw last night. That's the way the Yetzer Hara is. Now everyone is excited. Tomorrow morning, who won the election? What happened with what you accepted yesterday in your heart? That's the importance. But I always tell you, when you leave the lecture, if the lecture made an impression on you in anything, you decided in the middle of the lecture, that's it, tomorrow I'm beginning to put tefillin. I'm going to give tzedakah.
I'm going to convince my wife to wear skirts. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put the yarmulke. Everyone with what goes through his mind, a minute after the lecture is over, begin to do it. Not 10 minutes later. 10 minutes later, the Satan will fool you. Don't worry. What? This guy is telling you what to do? Oh, you're a lawyer. What's wrong with you? You're a doctor. This guy didn't even go to college. What's going on? That's the way the Satan is. Bezrat Hashem, thank you very much. Good night. Guys, what?